So JD, I listened to the tape, and did he get into through question 8?
I don't think so.
Question 8 in verse 24 is Paul speaking of the church. So let's just put it in context here. In 23 it says, and they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Who are the they there?
Gentiles.
Jews.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Okay. So verse 24 says, if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? So my question in verse 24 was, who's Paul speaking of the church? Come on, you only got two choices, so pick one.
Well, the first part he is. You know, he's talking about the Gentiles in the first part. But the natural branches are the Jews.
First part is the Jews.
First part is the Jews.
Because you look at, if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, who's the you cut off from the wild olive tree? You're right, it's Gentiles.
It's the Gentiles, yeah.
Then he says, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, in other words, a good one, which is what? And let's talk, one of the things I heard on the tape, and I want to get this clear. Did the church being grafted into the good olive tree come under the covenant that God has made with Israel? The Abrahamic covenant.
I don't think so.
Why not?
I don't know.
And you remember what the Abrahamic covenant covered? What are the three
seed,
big things?
Seed, blessing.
Land, seed, and blessing.
Well, land, seed, and blessing.
Yeah.
So now are we now under the land, seed, and the blessing?
No.
No, we're not. So for us to be grafted into the good olive tree, what do we get?
Blessing. Grace.
We get Christ.
Okay. We get salvation. Okay. I don't think we realize that before the Jews turned away from... What was the big sin? The fact that they were violating the law? No, the sin is that they rejected the Messiah. Mm-hmm. And when once that happened, Paul went to the Gentiles. And now the Gentiles are grafted in to the good tree. The grafting in didn't make us Jews. It gave us the opportunity, or put us in a position, to receive God's grace through the Messiah. We got salvation, which we didn't have before. The only way anybody could get saved before this happened was how?
To become a Jew.
That's right. That's the only way. See? So I think it's important for us to realize that what we got by being grafted in is salvation. Because who is the tree?
Christ.
It's Christ. He's the tree. Okay? So the big sin was, again, that the Jews rejected their Messiah. They rejected the good tree. You know, so they got cut off and laid aside. Okay? So, verse 24 is not really speaking about the church, is it?
No.
No, it's not. 24 says, for if you were cut off from what by nature was a wild olive tree and were grafted contrary to the nature into a cultivated olive, how much more will these, who are the these, that's the way I want to know, these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree. It's the Jews getting drafted back in. Okay? You all right with that? Mm-hmm. So, question 24 is just a series of, or question 9 is just a series of questions. I said, let us ask ourselves and frankly answer the question. First question, did God once have a house on the earth?
His temple.
What's it called? The temple.
His temple.
Where was it?
Well, it was in Jerusalem, but all over earlier on.
Well, it was in Jerusalem only. A synagogue is not the house.
Oh.
You understand that? There's only one temple. The synagogue was like a place to have a Bible study.
Oh, okay.
It was not the temple. They didn't sacrifice animals there. It wasn't the place that God had the Holy of Holies.
Oh, wow.
I see. Without the temple, what do the Jews have? Nada.
Nothing.
What about the traveling tabernacle?
Today.
Oh,
today. Yeah, okay, today. Yeah, I think what he was referencing is when they're traveling the tent.
Tabernacle. Well, when they have the Holy of Holies and the travelers, sure.
Yeah.
They have the place where God's glory is.
Yeah.
You know. But once the temple goes down in 77 AD, now what do the Jews have? It's my favorite question to ask my rabbi neighbor. You know, how about your sins? How do you get rid of them these days? He said, well, we go up to the synagogue and we pray. I said, so no animals get sacrificed, you know? He said, well, we don't have a place to do it.
I said, bingo.
You don't. And so in that system, God has had a house in Jerusalem that the Lord at the beginning of his ministry called the temple my Father's house. And at the end of his ministry, he called it my house. So, and finally he said to the blind leaders of Israel, your house has left you desolate. So they have a building, a structure on the earth. Third question, will God restore to Israel his earthly house? Will God restore to Israel his earthly house? Yes or no?
Tribulation.
Yes.
He's going to restore.
Yes.
Right? He will, and we know it at Christ coming back to the earth is when it gets reestablished or rebuilt. And we are told that it will be upon Mount Zion in Jerusalem, where James' prophecy in Acts 15, quoted from Amos 9, 11 and 12. So there will be, when he returns, when Christ returns, a temple. There'll be the place. But meanwhile, between our Lord's absence in heaven and his second coming, does God have a house? Yes or no?
Yes.
Come on, you cowards. Answer yes. Where is it? Right here.
Yeah.
We're the house. We're the temple. And I think a lot of times we as believers don't realize the... maybe put it this way. Let's say that the temple in Jerusalem is still there. And we all got on Courtney's plane and we went to Jerusalem. Right? And we get off the plane, we get on the bus, and we go to the old city, and there's the temple. And we walk in, and the Holy of Holies is there, and the Shekinah glory is there. How would that affect you?
Oh. Yeah.
But you got that inside of you. Each one of us has it inside of us. And we walk around like that isn't true. We carry the God of the universe in us. Wherever we go, whatever we do, we're the temple. Kind of a cool thing, huh? That God would do it that way.
Yeah.
And I don't think we appreciate what being the temple's all about. You know. So when you come over to my house, I expect the proper... You know. Yeah.
Well, Paul says our bodies are the temple of God's Holy Spirit.
That's exactly right.
Our bodies are.
Mm-hmm.
That's amazing.
Because inside the body is your spirit. And your spirit is the place where the Holy Spirit of Christ is. The Shekinah glory.
Wow.
Yeah.
It doesn't manifest it visibly. You know, he manifests it visibly, it'd be awesome. But,
He does it. He does. He does. When you know, in Galatians, we're studying in 5 and 6 about walking in the Spirit. What do? When you walk in the Spirit, you manifest the life of Christ. The Spirit of God manifests the life of Christ through you.
Right. And I don't see the Shekinah glory, you know. I don't see the clouds on the fire at night, you know.
Yeah.
That'd be just totally awesome. Yeah.
But, you know, that will happen in the millennial kingdom, because the Lord Jesus will be here, and he will be in... a glorified body. And all of you guys are going to be here too, in a glorified body. So guess what? So during the millennial kingdom, if you're walking down Koufax and there's a bunch of millennial kingdom people across the street, are they going to know that you're a son of God by looking at you?
I think they'll be able to see it.
I agree. I think they'll see it too.
Visible.
Yeah, I think so too. There won't be any impediment to the glory of God shining out of every one of us. They'll all see it.
And those who are unrepentant, were not saved during that time, they will probably see it and just
reject it.
Reject it, go sure. away. You
know. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Sure.
Wow.
Or they'll try to buy it.
Yeah.
Earn it.
Yeah, earn it somehow. Yeah. It's going to be an incredible situation when you have an earth that's been released from its vanity. So, I mean, everything's growing like crazy, right? And the Lord Jesus Christ himself is here in Jerusalem, and we're here because we'll never be separated from him. We'll be scurrying around the planet, you know?
I don't understand how anybody can reject Jesus Christ, or God, with such a visible announcement of his presence. Just amazing.
Well, you would think so.
Now you know the power of the sin nature.
Yeah.
That's really right. That's really right. And the issue then will be a Jewish monarchy with Christ being the king. And the entire earth will be under him. Theocratic kingdom. The whole earth, not just the Jews, the whole earth. And the Jews will be the favored nation. And if you want to go see the Lord Jesus, you got to go through the Jews to get there. Yeah. Yet in the meantime, I think all of us are going to be spread out all over the planet. Yeah. Courtney gets Parker.
I'll take it.
Okay. So the next question, what is that house? Paul says it's the church, the ecclesia, is now God's house. Quote from 1 Timothy 3:15, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how men ought to behave themselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." The house of God is the church. Now let's talk about that individually and corporately as a body. Is the church, is the building. See that? Mm. Each member indwelt by the Holy Spirit of Christ. Okay? Now, you know, when the Bible talks about and the rapture that the Holy Spirit's going to leave, I don't think he's going to leave the planet at all. But the influence that the body of Christ on the earth, being the temple, and each individual one of us, when we leave, that influence goes away. But he's still going to orchestrate stuff. You know, he just won't be here influentially like he is today through each individual member and the body of Christ itself. See that? Because he isn't going to just leave the planet to just go and do whatever they want. Although, after about 3.5 years, it's going to get really tense around here. Yeah. You know, so let's see. Here God and the Holy Spirit dwells both in the individual believer, Jew and Gentile, and also in a corporate way in the assembly of the saints of God. This house was formed first on the day of Pentecost. That's when it started. And the Holy Spirit came down to dwell in those believers. And from then on, from Jerusalem to all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So whenever you get two or three of us gathered together, we're a church and indwelt by the Spirit. So will this church or assembly ever be connected to Israel? What do you think? In other words, at some point in the history of the planet, God is just going to put us all in the same pot.
I don't think so.
No, it's not. So Christ built his assembly of the church in a building, and we are going to be the bride of Christ. It says that we are one new man, new in kind and quality. Never been that kind of man before or after. Or after. So where do these blessings come from? That's the hardest of the question. They come from the promise made to Abraham. Isn't that cool? That's where they came from. Abraham was the root, and from the promise to him comes the fatness. Where the fatness? But after the church has been taken to heaven, God will again bless Israel. Okay? So, you must realize, and I think that J.D. talked a lot about it last week, that in contemporary Christianity, this division or this understanding that the church and Israel are totally separate entities is really an important thing to get down and to know why. Because Reformed Covenant theology wants to blend the church and Israel together. And they want to put the church under the Mosaic law system, which qualifies Christians for spiritual handicap parking and gives the Jews more than they deserve. You know, that's really true. And anybody under a law system, from us studying Galatians over the last year plus, realizes that you introduce law into grace and you spoil the whole thing. The whole thing goes south. Okay. Now. Okay. Lesson 49. So the first question I ask, in verse 25, what's the mystery that Paul talks about? So verse 25 says, "For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed as to this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." So, first of all, what's a mystery? A biblical mystery.
Something you didn't know before.
Something that's never been revealed before. So Paul doesn't want us to be ignorant about that. He wants to know what the purpose of God, which has been revealed, is understood by believers. So what is it? There are certain secrets he tells his saints that he doesn't tell anybody else. You realize there are things of God that we all know that nobody else knows. It's true. It's true. So what's the mystery?
That God has chosen the Gentiles to be blessed and saved along with his people?
Actually not.
Okay.
And, you know, I say this all the time. What does the verse say is the mystery? What does it say? Read the verse.
Partial hardening is
coming. A partial hardening of Israel. That a hardening in part both has befallen Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So what is that? There's a partial hardening. What does that mean? We studied it now for a couple of weeks. They have been set aside, and there's a hardening with them, but it's not permanent. Right? What's the fullness of the Gentiles? Where it says the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. That's question two.
It means all of them.
All the Gentiles that will be saved, isn't it?
Yeah, pretty much. But it's a... How do I say it? God doesn't have two plans running at the same time. The one plan he has is a partial hardening of the nation Israel. Mm-hmm. And now, in place of that, is the fullness of the Gentiles. So, it's the very number of which God knows to come in, that is, to be saved. Again, did the Gentiles have any opportunity before this to be saved?
They did, but it was hard.
Well, they had to be in the Middle East for sure. Yeah.
And they had to become a Jew.
and be around the Jews, and to from there, because God dealt with the world only through the nation of Israel. Now, we don't think that's fair, because we all should have the opportunity, right? Constitution says we're, you know, God created us all equal. Yeah, equally dead. So, so the fullness here means that this fullness, when you talk about the fullness of the Gentiles, what are you really talking about? You're talking about election. Mm-hmm. Aren't we?
He's talking about the Gentiles who come into the church.
Well, what you talk about, what you really talk about is that you start, that God has taken Jews and put them over here. Mm-hmm. And now his grace from back all the way to the covenant with Abraham comes to the whole, all the Gentiles. Right? They have the opportunity now for salvation that they never had before. Mm-hmm. But the fullness is, along with what Carol's saying, the fullness is exactly by election who's going to come in. And until the event that ends the fullness of the Gentiles, you know what it is? It's the last one.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Just before the rapture.
Just before the rapture. The last one that comes in, the next event's the rapture, that same day. Because it won't. That's it. You know.
Yeah, because there's no more waiting.
No more waiting. That's right. Do you ever think about that in your own personal moving towards glory? That God is getting you there as fast as he can. And if you say, "Gee, I want to live another 2 years," he says, "What's the matter with coming home with me?" Nothing. Mm-hmm. That's what I'm for. See. So, one of the things that motivates people I know that have evangelistic gifts to them is that very thing, that they may be, this person may be the last one, because we are saved because we are elect. Why is that not unfair? Why would God elect some and not others, and that not be fair? Come on.
Well, by our standards, it is unfair. By his, it's not, because he's not into fairness.
Why isn't he unfair? What if he was fair?
Justice and love.
What if he was fair?
We wouldn't go.
Nobody gets saved. Nobody.
I think you have to. Yeah, that term election always scares me when you think about. Is there? The backward terminology, it's by, he offers it to all, but it's up to us to accept that gift, and then we become the elect. So it's not that he's predetermined, although he has the corridors of time in one point, it's still our free will decision to accept that gift, mm-hmm. which then we become the elect.
That's not true.
So how is it? So he's chosen.
It says that God chose me from the foundations of eternity.
I know, but that's because we step in, once we're placed into Christ, we have that eternal position, correct?
Yeah, but the argument you're trying to make is the fact that God knew I would accept him, so I became one of the elect. That's not the right argument. The right argument is he said, I'm selecting you in Christ before I ever create the first ATOM. I select you. And because I select you, you will come freely. The guy sitting next to you, he said, no, I don't select you. And I don't care how much you dance, you're not coming. It's pretty cold, isn't it?
It's not our choice. Ultimately, it's God's choice.
It was, that's right.
God chose before he even created the material universe.
Well, and it says that he knew, yeah. Jim, he knew you personally as a person in Christ before the foundations of eternity. He knew you.
That's amazing.
See, it isn't. Did he know what you would do? Sure. But that's not the reason he chose you. He just, I'm picking Jim for my glory. Now, if you want to talk about man saying, well, gee, what do I have to do with it? Well, God's sovereignty around everything that goes on in his universe, he gets to choose because he's God. But he does it in such a way that at some point in time, we agree with him. And the guy sitting next to you who isn't chosen always has the opportunity, but he never does it. I'm convinced that the only reason I'm saved is because he chose me, because I would not have done it otherwise.
Oh, yeah.
There's no way.
And, you know, he says of the unregenerate that he says, I never knew you.
That's right.
You know, I never knew you intimately. Yeah.
Now, the
and the unregenerate don't want to be saved anyway.
That's the point. Yeah. That's exactly it. And so did I. I didn't want to be saved. What do I care? Yeah. My focus is on
me. We're wallowing in our sins and enjoying our
Absolutely.
Sins.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So the fact that he saved one is a miracle to me.
Yeah, right.
Especially when it comes to Courtney.
So why are there evangelists if it would have been selected ahead of time?
Yeah, because evangelists go out and what do? They spread the word. They offer salvation. They make it aware. But underneath evangelization is the work of the Holy Spirit to convict the world of sin. Is he doing his job? How about the guy that lives in the Amazon jungle? Is he doing the job with him?
Yep.
Sure is. Only because he says he does.
Well, the focus of evangelism is really a focus on the Lord's return, because that last person accepts Christ.
Mm-hmm.
We're done.
Mm-hmm. How can they be saved without hearing?
That's exactly right.
You got to hear the gospel.
And how can they hear if somebody doesn't go and tell them?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, it's interesting, the tools that God uses to save those that he has elected. I remember one time reading in a missionary magazine about a woman who... this is an answer to a question. If you in Romans chapter 1 decide to honor God as God and you're thankful, that doesn't save you, but it takes you out from the wrath. Okay? The woman's decided, lives in a village, she's a villager, and she decides that the village worshipped a tree in the middle of the village. That was what God was. And she said, I don't know who you are, God, but you're not the tree. And I want to know who you are.
Wow.
And within a year, a guy walks in the village, and she said, what's his name? He pulls his Bible out and he said, let me tell you. So if a person, no matter where they are on this planet, will honor God as God and they're thankful, he'll get the message of the gospel to them. Because it's his job to do it.
Well, Cornelius honored God.
Sure.
And all the people in his household. And
sure.
Finally.
And it may be you, the messenger. Maybe not. So what does God do? He takes a guy like Hudson Taylor and he plants in his heart this desire to go to China and to save the Chinese, because 1 million Chinese were dying every day and had never heard the gospel. Mm-hmm. That was not acceptable to him. Mm-hmm. Well, it's okay with me. Why Hudson Taylor?
Mm-hmm.
And he learns to discipline himself to live in poverty, and there he goes. And he travels around China, and he doesn't even speak the language when he shows up there.
Mm-hmm.
But God sent him there, and he knew it. Kind of cool. How he does stuff.
He didn't even go under a mission organization.
No.
He just went by himself.
No, not at all.
Wow.
Yeah.
Amazing.
So, yeah, I think you can't get away from God's sovereignty in election. It isn't because he knew what our decision would be. He caused the decision. That's what I think. I mean, I'm never going to be able to stand before God and say, look what I did. I believed. He's going
to
say, good.
That's by faith, a non-meritorious act.
That's exactly right.
I can't brag about my faith.
That's right.
It's not a meritorious act. It's not a braggable event.
No, it's not.
So I can't do that.
No, you can't.
So,
but if I look at God and say, I'm the one that made the decision, and you knew I would make it, so I do have something to brag about, because I did make the decision. I don't think so.
God will say, I orchestrated all that so you could do that.
Yeah, that's exactly right. Yeah. So, here we have a time, space, finite mind, and we're trying to figure out how God's mind in eternity works. Good luck with that.
Yeah, really.
You know. How can he possibly choose me and know me from the foundations of eternity? And we get to 2020, and I'm wondering and praying for somebody that they will come to Christ. I have no idea whether they will or not. Mm-hmm. You know, but I know it's God's election, if whether they will or not. Mm-hmm. I do know this too. Haven't been one that I've ever read or know about or met that deserved it. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yes, sir.
So the guy across the street in the White House.
In the White House, my
if
buddy.
If he God, you know, Christ died for his sins.
Yes, he did. Paid the penalty for him.
But if I go talk to him and say, Christ died for your sins, but you can only be saved if Christ elected you.
That probably wouldn't be a selling.
Right. But is there a difference between that?
Yeah, there is. And here's the difference. Let's pick you. Before you were saved, were your sins paid for?
Yes.
Well, why weren't you going to heaven?
Because I hadn't believed in this.
But what is it about you that keeps you from going to heaven?
Sin.
Hmm? Nature.
What's that?
Sin.
S-I-N or S-I-N-S?
Both.
No.
Well,
sin.
It's
sin
nature. Original
it's the sin nature. The sin nature is the issue. I can be... It's like the ultimate oxymoron is to say that I'm a forgiven sinner. No, I'm not. His sins have been forgiven, but he's got a sin nature that he's identified with. Mm-hmm. And that sin nature, according to Romans 8:3, has been condemned. So if he's united to that sin nature and he leaves the planet, where's he going? Where the sin nature going? Condemnation. If he believes on the person and work of Christ, what happens positionally? He gets separated Romans from the 6. Sin nature, and he gets identified with Christ. So when he leaves the planet, where's he going? To where the one he's identified with goes. Mm-hmm. That's the difference.
Well, yes, it's... Maybe it's a semantics then, as far as election. Yeah. You know, as far as... You tell him, if you believe this, then you'll have salvation. And that means that God elected you at the same time. Mm-hmm. But if you don't, then I guess God didn't choose you.
Mm-hmm. I mean, that's the fact. But that isn't a good selling point.
Sure, maybe that's what I'm trying to get at. So yeah. You could be accurate in telling him that.
You could be.
But, again, yeah, maybe that's not the way to believe in the Christ.
Well, but don't you say that, chosen from the foundations of the world, and then...
Oh, yeah. Well, the Miles used to say that when you're walking up to the gates of heaven, there's a big sign over the gate that says, whosoever will may come. But when you go through the gate, when you get through the gate, you turn around, the back of the sign says, chosen from the foundations of eternity.
So election only applies to believers.
That's true. Said, yeah. It only applies to believers.
That's the point.
Yeah.
And you don't know who they are until they accept.
Yeah.
Until they have faith, believe in the work, person and work of Christ.
Yeah, that's right. That's
and then
correct.
They know that they're elected.
Sure. And what caused God to elect any of them? His sovereignty. Real simple.
Well, as Donna said, election is only pertinent to believers, and it's only known by God. So it really isn't ours to evaluate.
That's right. That's exactly right. So it actually puts us as believers in a position where, because we don't know who, we have an obligation to God to be paying attention to who's around us in terms of the gospel and the way what we have to say and the way we live, which is more important than what we say. You know, yeah. Mm-hmm. See, because nobody's ever going to come to Christ because my story was so good. You know, my testimony knocked them over. No, they're going to come to Christ because the Spirit draws them. That's why. You know, it's like my Jewish buddy whose dad wouldn't allow, when he became a Christian, his dad said, you can't mention the name of Jesus in this house ever again. And so 15 minutes before this guy died, his dad, he went down there the day before, and he said, Dad, I gotta go at you one more time about who Christ is. And the dad didn't say anything, but he came back to see him the day that he died, and his dad just said to him, you and I believe in the same Savior.
Yeah.
15 minutes. Was he elect? Yeah. Sure was. It wasn't because...
Yet so was by fire. He made any good works to carry into heaven, you know. He was saved.
Let's see. The fullness of the Gentiles. In order for these Gentiles to come in, a hardening judicially and sovereignty has befallen the nation of Israel. Do we understand that the hardening had to come first? That, in other words, God was dealing with humanity through the nation of Israel only. Mm-hmm. And to get the Jew, or to get the Gentiles in a position to be under grace, he had to harden the Jews to do it first before we could have the opportunity. Again, what does it show? It shows God's absolute sovereignty. Because he made a bunch of promises to the nation of Israel. And going all the way back to Abraham, he said, through you, your seed, will all the nations of the earth be blessed. Well, how does that happen? You would think that it's because the Jews have done such a great job of evangelizing for Jehovah. Because they did such a bad job, in order for him to do that, he first partially and temporarily hardens the Jews, and what does that open the door for? Us. Mm-hmm. But that has to be part of it. Do you see that? Mm-hmm. Okay, that's important. So all talk, therefore, of Israel's national turning to the Lord until this Gentile fullness to come in is in vain. The nation of Israel is not going to come around until the last Gentile is saved in the rapture. Mm-hmm. There isn't going to be a revival of real Judaism until the last Gentile is in, no matter what the reformers tell you.
So, Mike?
Yeah.
So, during this time period, could you say then that the Jews have no preference, that the Lord looks at them the same as he would the Gentiles?
Yes.
And so they could be saved the same as any of us could
on an
be
individual
saved
basis.
On an individual
basis. That's true.
Yeah.
But
no national recognition.
No national recognition, that's right. So, in other words, the tribulation and Armageddon has to happen first. Mm. It just does. It's interesting that God lets us know that that's the plan. You know, that because what happens if a Jew believes in the person and work of Christ today? He becomes a Christian, and all designation in terms of Jew and Gentile go away.
Yeah.
Okay. Israel's hardening is in part the remnant according to the election of grace. Interesting. The election of grace, not because they just decided to be in a remnant, are now being saved. National hardening is in view here, and so after this divinely revealed order, we read that they will come in at the get grafted back in at the proper time, at the when the fullness of the Gentiles is done. The fullness means the last one's in. Mm-hmm. You know. So
is that what changes their heart? Is the rapture?
Well, it's part of that, because it's the word says that the Jewish nation will become jealous of God's grace towards the Gentiles.
Because once the rapture happens, then there's no Jewish believers, right? Because they all go out with the church, right?
Well, again, it goes back to the fact that in Christ Jesus, there's neither Jew or Gentile. So, you know, I don't care if your name is Goldberg.
But nationally, there would be...
There's no national until the coming of Christ.
Okay. Hmm. Huh. Yeah. Let me ask you one other question.
Sure.
You know how we were talking about how there was a mystery, and the mystery is the hardening of Israel?
Until the fullness of the Gentiles, both parts.
But does this say, it seems like another mystery that is just totally hooked to that mystery is that it opens the door for the Gentiles.
Yes.
It was a dual beautiful mystery that God hardens them. And then also that, wow, it's for the Gentiles too. And Peter goes, you won't believe this, but the Gentiles are seeing the same thing we are.
Well, when Peter was at Cornelius' house and the quote-unquote Gentile Pentecost happened, it surprised the heck out of him.
Yeah.
And he went back and told his buddies, the other apostles, said, hey, guess what? God's going to save the Gentiles. They said, oh, no way. Mm-hmm. No way. Yeah. Yeah, it started.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Let's close. Father, how we thank you for all your grace and the fact that we can continue to grow in that grace and in the knowledge of your dear Son, the Lord Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen.